much for me not to lift my hands in praise. You've done too much for me not to lift my voice. Everything within me cries to bring you glory is my desire for you. Have done too much for me. You brought me out of sin and shame into your marvelous light. You taught me how to live again. You opened my eyes. Now every part of me just wants to give you praise. For you have done too much for me. You've done too much for me not to live a holy life. You've done too much for me not to share your love. Everything within me cries to bring you glory is my desire for you. Have done too much for me. You brought me out of sin and shame into your marvelous light. You taught me how to live again. You opened my eyes. Now every part of me just wants to give you praise. For you have done too much for me. Just wants to give you praise, for you have done too much for me. Jesus, you've done everything for me.
We will dismiss our children for children's church. And those who are remaining, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Matthew 16. As we're letting the children exit, let me remind you that please come tonight. The Christian Life and Witness training is not, it's required for anyone that wants to be a counselor in the crusade, but it will help every believer. So it's just good teaching. It's some stuff that we've been through before. Some of you have already had those courses, but it'll help you to get it again. It'll be a refresher for some, and some of the best information that I've taught. And so we will get started on it. But it's not just about counseling. The very last night will be pretty specific toward counselors, but it will help you in any situation where you are witnessing. It will also help you examine your life before the Lord, because it is not just about witnessing, it's about Christian life and witnessing. So it's a great Bible study. Please come. I've invited Randy Hunt and the Whiteville Assembly of God to join us. I've invited another pastor friend of mine. So there may be some other folks that will be here. But Graham's have graciously provided us with all of the books that we will need. So you'll have a book that we'll fill in blanks and go over and that you can keep and study. There will be some homework assignments that actually, if we'll do them, it'll help us. And the crusade itself is going to provide tracks, the Steps to Peace with God track, those will be provided at no cost to any of us. Of course, if we give to the crusade, that'll help pay for all of the stuff that we're doing. This crusade is going to be very interesting. It's one that we're actually putting together ourselves rather than bringing in a team from the outside to do it. And that's why the cost will be about half what some of them have been. So this will be the lowest budget crusade that we have had since we started, since I've been involved in this process in 1994. I'm tickled about it, pleased with it. We're getting good response from the pastors. If you know, what we're trying to do is train pastors to train their own people. And we're going to do some more pastor training. If you've got any pastor friends, tell them that on the last Saturday of this month, which is the 29th, we don't have those every 4 years, February the 29th. But on February the 29th from 8 to 12 at the Columbus Baptist Associational office on Thompson Street, across from Trinity Church, we're going to be training pastors or pastor representatives to take this same teaching that I'm going to start tonight to their own churches. So over the next, as we pray for the crusade, the big emphasis over the next few months is going to be the training for soul winning. And then it'll shift in the fall to, all along we need to be praying for the crusade and the speakers and the budget and everything else. But it will shift to us going door to door. So we're going to be taking a section right around us and going to every home here. And if you even live in one of those houses, Marvin, we might go to your house and we'll just leave you some information. So we want to get involved in that, and whatever we agree to take, we will cover. And so just be praying for the crusade. I want to title this sermon, we're going to start another series today, I Will Build My Church. And I think y'all know who the I is and who the my belongs to. This is our Lord. It's His church. And He reminds me of that. You know, sometimes I'll say my people, and I do feel like that Piney Forest is my church and that you are my people. I think we all ought to feel that way. But the Lord often reminds me that you belong to Him, and that I better be kind to His children, because no father likes you abusing their children. And so that helps keep me in check. And so I'm thankful for that. But we're going to be talking about the church. We're going to be talking about building the church, how the early church was built and what we can learn from them. And just the fact that it is His church that He's going to build. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the authority that rests right here that You love us so much that You gave us not only the Word, but You put it in our hearts, what we were singing about earlier today, from the inside out. And so I pray now, Holy Spirit, that You that live in every believer in this building, that You will confirm Your Word, that You will speak out of Your Word, and that You will reveal to us Your Word in a grander revelation. It may be something we've read and studied before, because, Lord, we've studied this whole book. But remind us things that we may have forgotten. Speak to us to be able to be stretched more and closer into Your image, and that You might be glorified in everything that we do. So today, as we open up Your Word and we look at a couple of passages, that You will minister Your life, give us Your revelation, and let Your voice be heard over every other voice. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16:13, we find these words. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" It's a simple question. What are they saying? What are the people saying? Who do they think I am? They know who He's referring to. He knows who He's referring to. The Son of Man, which is a very interesting thing that He is called, because not only is He the Son of God, He's the Son of Man. And He came to take our sin. And He became a man, fully human, and yet still fully divine. And that's certainly a mystery that is true. But he said, who do people say I am? What are they saying? Well, they replied. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So, you know, John has been beheaded and you know, they're saying, well, hey, this is the same. I don't know how they could pin John the Baptist on him unless they just figured it's the spirit that John the Baptist operated in. Because they were contemporaries. But Elijah, see, some might have said one of the other prophets might have been Elisha. Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But verse 15 is a very pertinent verse. This is one of the most important questions that Jesus has ever asked. It's a simple four-word question. But what about you? What about you? I think all of us should open our hearts and examine, who is he? Who do you say I am? You see. And that's a question that I think all of us should ask ourselves regularly. Examine our lives in the light of the knowledge of who Jesus is and who he really is in our heart. Is he really Lord? What does that mean? Is he really in control? Or do we just sort of give him a little money on Sunday and some prayers and pray when we're in trouble and we love him and appreciate him, but we just don't spend any time with him. You know, it's sort of a passing thing. You know, we got our fire insurance policy paid up. We're not going to hell, so we can just live any way we want to. And so he asked them, he said, who do you say I am? Not only is that question very pertinent to us personally, it's one of the best things when we are witnessing to ask people, who is the Christ? Who is Jesus? Is he a great moral teacher? There was a time in my life I thought he was right up there with Buddha. You know, right up there with, you know, maybe somebody like a human like Mahatma Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi, that did a nonviolent resistance in the 40s and won India's independence from Great Britain. Might have been right up there with some of the great Hebrew scholars. Might have been up there with some of the great mystics of the East. Who is the Christ? Who is he really? I had a lot of respect for him, but I sure didn't know who he was. And so he said to them, who do you say that I am? Well, God bless him. You got to love Peter. No matter how he does, at least you're going to know where Peter stands. It doesn't matter in what situation you find him in. And God bless him. And he answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to notice that he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Peter called him the Son of God. And both are true. It's interesting. You got to understand the context. And I think we lose some stuff because we don't understand Jewish culture as well as it would probably be good to. I love to listen to Jeff LeBorg's one of my favorite Bible teachers. He will go to Israel on a regular basis and study in their universities, and he's well acquainted with some of their customs. And then some Messianic Jews are much more acquainted with some of the customs. But you've got to understand that when he's called Jesus the Christ, that was a very loaded word to the Hebrews. They're looking for their king. They're looking for somebody to come and establish the kingdom. They're looking to come back to the glory days of Solomon. They're looking to come back to the days of David and the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christos. He's been smeared with the oil of the Holy Spirit of God. And they understood that, and it carried a lot more implication, I think, than it would to most of us from an American cultural perspective. But when Peter answered that, he knew exactly, and that was a deep-rooted someone that they had longed for, the Messiah, one who would come and save. But now they didn't necessarily see him as a Savior from their sin. They were going to save him from Roman oppression. Even one of the apostles was one of the zealots who were committed to the overthrow of Rome. They were committed to setting up a political system and a political government. But it goes well beyond that. And Peter's reply shows that he understood it went beyond that, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. Whole nother ball game. When God showed Peter, and God has to show all of us, God had to show Willard who he was. I've already shared with you just in this testimony that there was a time when I honestly liked him. I even read the New Testament. I'd read it through a couple of times, very intrigued by all of this. Didn't understand a lot of it. But and while I had respect for the name of Jesus, I didn't consider Jesus God. And yet he understood that when he confessed and he acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, it's a whole nother ballgame. It's changed the entire dynamic. Here's a man that is God's Son. It had to be a miraculous conception. There had to be all that we've seen in the outflow of our revelation and understanding, but Peter's got this. He got it. And he saw that Jesus was our Savior. He saw that he had died for his sin. He saw that there's something that is happening here and taking place. And here's how it transpired. I want you to see this. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now there's a lot that can be said about that particular statement. One, we need to understand, this thing cuts both ways, we need to understand that it's not up to me when I'm witnessing to somebody if they get saved or not. You can't save anybody. Now you can share the truth, and you can put the word out there. And see, you know, the revelation comes from sharing what we know, what we absolutely understand. I was shook to the core by one of my closest friends who really was committed to and very sad that I couldn't see, and I loved this guy. We were very close friends, and he was so committed that I was missing it and that I was off. And it shook me. His confidence in Christ shook me, and it caused me to look deeper and to open up my heart a little more until the Lord revealed himself to me. And the truth of the matter is, he's got to reveal himself to every one of us. Now, if you think you're saved because you come to church, God help you. I mean, I want you to come to church. I'm a church goer. I believe in church. I think we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We see a manifestation of God in His Spirit and how He operates when we assemble together in a way that I don't get in my quiet time. And I need God in all the manifestations I can get Him. I need a quiet time and I need a public assembly. I want to see as much, I want more of Him all the time. More and more and more. But the point that I'm trying to make in this is that God has to reveal Himself. God has to reveal Him. So that means I don't have to carry the guilt or the shame of whether somebody gets saved because I witnessed to them or not. Now, and I've gone through that trip when the devil tried to tell me how sorry I was. And y'all know what, you know what I told you. Willis Boswell said. But I've been praying for Willis. I've told y'all this story. I've been praying for Willis for months. Going by and visiting with him, talking to him. Well, he got in the hospital, got sick. Jack Harrison went to see him, prayed for him to receive the Lord. And I went back. I said, "Willis, I'm so glad to find out that you received Christ." And he did. He changed. His life was changed. The Lord took him home shortly after that. And Willis looked up at me with that glint in his eye, and he said, "Mac," he said, "if you's half the preacher Jack was, I'd have got saved a long time ago." I thought, man. I said, "Well, you right, Willis. You right, but I'm so glad you're saved." See, who cares? You know, I care that Willis is saved. I ain't looking for a notch on my belt. You know, I'm glad Jack went in and was able to share with him, because some sow and others reap, and we got to understand that. Don't you let the devil put a trip on you. What you can do is proclaim the gospel. Now, the other side of that coin, God's the only one that can do it, but how can they go unless they have a preacher? Somebody had to take the time to share with me. Somebody had to take the time to pray with me. I remember telling Jack Penny to mind his own business. He didn't need to mess with me. I remember telling him I didn't want to hear that stuff. And yet he kept praying, didn't give up. And I had the privilege of going to see him and saying, Jack, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for living a Christian life in front of me. I didn't understand it, didn't even appreciate it, but I do now. So don't quit. Don't give up. But he said, God, see, the Heavenly Father is the one that revealed who Christ is to Peter. And verse 18, I tell you that you're Peter. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I sort of like the King James here. The gates of hell will not overcome the church of the living God. We are part and parcel of an overcoming, victorious people. I don't care how maligned we may be. I don't care how bigoted we may be accused of being. Let it not be true. And let us just know that I've read the back of the book. Guess what? We win. We win. I want you to see that. But this is an extremely interesting exchange in the Greek here. It's extremely interesting. And here's what he said. He said, you're Peter. Well, the word here, if you look back in the original language as far back as we can trace it, is Petrus. It means little rock. It means pebble. It means a piece off of the rock. It's a chip. Okay? It's Petrus. Actually, this is a wordplay in the original language that shows the contrast. Now, we've got some major denominations that think that Peter is the rock that the church was built on. God help us. Corinthians tells us otherwise. No other foundation can be laid than this, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. That He's the one that the church is built on. This rock of revelation is the revelation of who Christ is. See, you, in order to get into the church, guess what you've got to do? You've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you've got to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. So this confession of Peter is what the church is built on, and the church is built on Christ. No other foundation can be laid. But here's the wordplay I want to tell you about. In the Greek it says, I tell you that you're Peter, Petrus, little rock, a chip off the old block, so to speak. And upon this rock, different word. This word's Petra, P-E-T-R-A, Petra. It means foundation stone. It means bedrock. Now, these folks, when they built, they understood the blessing of having a bedrock, because they couldn't call Whiteville Building Supply or whoever to... Boy, you know I'm... Boy, Fuzzy's been shut down for years. Whoever the concrete company is, we can't call... Jerry, who's the concrete company? Thank you. We won't call Southeastern and have a foundation poured. How in the world did they get... When they build these grand buildings, what did they have to do? Well, they had to find a bedrock. They had to find rock that is solid enough that can sustain these massive structures that they built. And so they had to dig down and get this stuff. That's what Petra is. So what you had here, the wordplay, it's so humorous. And I'm telling you, God's got a sense of humor. He said, hey, little rock. Hey, pebble. He could have called him pebble. I'm going to build the church on the bedrock. I'm going to build the church on the foundation stone. I remember Isaiah said, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone. See? And he who believes shall not be wasted. And so what he's saying here, he said upon this rock, upon this confession of Jesus, upon Christ Himself, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I have to remind myself of this from time to time. There are times when I feel overcome. But I'm telling you, by the definition, now think with me, all of us want to be overcomers, but that we don't all want to fight. And in order to be a warrior, you got to fight. In order to be an overcomer, you got to have something to overcome. And I'm not trying to bless the circumstances. I'm trying to bless the one who will see us through the circumstances. Do you hear me? So in order, if we're going to be an overcomer, if the gates of hell will not overcome us, then, and there is a protracted battle that is raging all the time against the Word of God and against the truth of God. I mean, there are things that are being said in the public theater here, in public forum today, that was unthinkable, even a generation ago. And so what we've got to understand is that we are part of the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now I want you to look at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom belong to the church. Now it's not just one person. And you know, it's interesting here too, in the original language, it probably reads best to say, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, it originates in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so what we've got to understand is, just like that the revelation's got to come from God, our binding and loosing, the warfare that we're involved in, we need to be close enough to our captain of the Lord's host. We need to be close enough to our Lord and our Savior and our King, that in this warfare we need to understand what His battle plan is, what His strategy is, what He's bound in heaven. That's what we have the authority to bind here. What He's bound on, what He's loosed on earth is what we have the authority to loose here. So we need to be intimately acquainted with our commander-in-chief. And so what we need to understand, the church has genuine authority in the earth. The church has genuine power in the earth. And I take no pleasure in the fact that some will not choose to participate in the church, and that some will be separated from God, and we will not. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I cannot imagine in my heart wanting anybody, no matter how much any of us and all of us deserve it. I don't want anybody to be separated from God. But contrary to what the universalists want us to believe, there will be a separation. And what I want us to do is win as many people to be a part of His blessed church that the gates of hell cannot overcome as we possibly can. So as we begin to look at, as we begin to study, as we begin to see, and next week I'll get into some of the practicalities of this, how the apostles worked it out in the book of Acts, and we're going to be going a lot over the next few weeks and seeing some outlines from the early church and from the book of Acts. As we begin this, there's a couple of things I want us to just fully realize out of this particular passage. God's the only one who can reveal the Son. Now, we've got to go tell it. In your own life, I've already given you just a couple of people in my own life that made a difference. Just some folks that I knew were praying for me. some folks that were willing to stand up and share with me. Folks that impacted my life and made a difference. And some were major players and some were not so major players, but they still had an impact. As we look at, I want us to understand that we are fighting a battle. That we win the battle. So I'm not cocky about it, but there are lives hanging in the balance. And I just want us to trust the Lord and go after Him, understand what His will is, what He wants to be accomplished in the earth. Because remember the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." How did He say? On earth as it is in heaven. So what we want to do is understand how He wants it to be. And that's when we want to take our authority and stand and make a difference. Impact the lostness that is around us. Pray for people. Treat them with gentleness and respect. Don't condone what they're doing, ever, when you know it's wrong. But don't condemn them because they're already condemned. You don't have to pile on. Let's pray for their deliverance. And so while He cares about who people say He is, let's take it personally and understand, who do we say He is? Is He really Lord? Is He really victorious? And do we really have the keys of the kingdom? And what are some of them? So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, by the grace of God, and certainly pray for me, because if He doesn't speak, y'all just going to sit here and listen to me for about 30 minutes a week. And I don't want that. I want Him to speak. So let's see what we can do as a church, as a people. Now, I want you to understand that everybody that has truly called on the name of the Lord is part of that church. We got brothers all over the world. We got brothers and sisters that we don't know one thing about. And that's the body of Christ. That's the church that He's talking about. So let's see how He wants us to be involved in the building. As we get ready for our invitational hymn, I simply want you to examine your heart. Who do you say He is? I mean, really, look at your own life. Does your life match your profession of who He is? Now, every one of us can do better, no question about that. But I want you to look hard and let the Spirit of God... See, I don't try to convict people, but I sure try to bring the truth and let the Spirit of God do His convicting work, because He's the only one that can do it. And I want you to understand that with conviction comes a way out, comes an answer. With condemnation, on the other hand, there is no way out. There is no answer. You're doomed. So conviction's a good thing. And we don't need to condemn anybody, because they're already condemned. We want to show them the way out, that they can be a part of His church. So where do you stand in your confession of who He is? What's our invitation on Him? 318. The altar's open. If you want to do some business with God, come on up. You can bypass me. Of course, you can come. You can do it in your seat. But if you need prayer, I want you to hear the Spirit of God here. And if there's an area in your life that you need to give it over to Him, if there's a concern, if there's a loved one, if there's something that's really on your heart today, let's bring it before the one that can make the difference in somebody's life. And let's fight from a vantage point of loving people and knowing that we do have the victory and that we can be overcomers because He's overcome the world. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation." But He said, "Be of good cheer. Cheer up. I've overcome the world." Stand and sing. The altar's open.